For those of you who were at the service last week, we talked about how at the core of Christianity, there is actual encounter, actual meeting and experiencing of living God. And apart from that, without that, Christianity just ends up becoming a mere religious activities or just a moral human endeavor, but that's not what genuine Christianity is. We looked at 1 John chapter 1 where John introduces Christianity, Christian faith, as what he calls fellowship with God that is bubbling over with the joy that is in God. And last week I encouraged everyone that if you don't know God this way yet, you haven't experienced Christian faith in this way, don't settle for anything less. That please know that the life of faith that Bible points to is nothing less than experiencing the divine power at work in our lives. So what I would like to do this morning is for us to think further about this whole idea of encountering and meeting and experiencing the living God as the very core, the foundation of our faith. And I believe I mentioned that this fellowship with God starts with God opening our spiritual eyes. It doesn't happen because we try hard for it to happen, but it happens it happens when God, even though we may not be conscious of it, when God starts to open our spiritual eyes, then this journey of fellowship and encountering the living God, that happens. So that starts. So I want us to first take a look at this passage from 2 Kings, because this passage is not only is very fascinating, but it's very it's a good illustration of what happens when God opens our spiritual eyes. So let me read it. From 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 18. When the servant of the man of God, rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. Then the Syrians came down against him, and Elijah prayed to the Lord and said, "Please strike this people with blindness." So he struck them with blindness. And then the story goes on, and it's actually a very, like I said, fascinating story. So if you want to read about it, you're welcome to do that. But I just want to point out what happened here with this servant of Elijah, Elijah, the man of God, or the prophet of God. Syria, ancient nation of Syria, was the enemy of the nation of Israel during this time, and Syria was much more powerful militarily, and it was threatening Israel, and they realized that every time they tried to do something against Israel, Israel would find out, because Elijah, the prophet of God, would know about it, and they would warn the king of Israel. So they sent this large army against Elijah. and they were going to capture him and bring him to the king of Syria. So Elisha was living in this hill or mountain, and overnight, one day, the servant realized they were absolutely surrounded. The whole town or the small city was surrounded by the army from Syria. So he's a pretty sharp fellow. He recognized what was going on. He said, "Oh no, my master, what shall we do? What are we going to do?" And what Elijah said is that, "Don't be afraid." Why? Because those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant probably thought, what are you talking about? Right? Are you okay? Right? And then Elijah prayed to the Lord that God would open the eyes, spiritual eyes of this servant. And when God did that, there was the vast army of angelic hosts with their horses and chariots of fire filling the mountain that's surrounding the town, right? So many more angels, they are in the army of God, is surrounding this puny, relatively speaking, puny army from Syria. And I would like to point out three things from this story quickly. First is that when God opens our eyes, that our spiritual eyes, we see things, we become aware of things, we feel things, we perceive and understand things that we did not perceive or understand before. The spiritual realm and spiritual beings they're real, they're part of reality, but right as when we are spiritually bound, we just don't know that they're there. So Elijah knew that they were there, but because of this servant of Elijah, he was spiritually blind, so that even though that was actual part of reality, he did not see that. So that's why he was afraid. But when his spiritual eyes were open, then he saw and recognized what was actually always been there, the spiritual reality of angelic hosts. They are real, but we had no access to that knowledge as long as we're blind. But when God opens our eyes, we come to know them. So that's the idea of God opening our spiritual eyes. Second is that it is the work of God. Only God could do this. This is why Elijah prayed to God to open the eyes of the servant. This is not something we can do for ourselves. You know, some of you may think that you're very profound and spiritual and you should be able to see certain things. No. This is the work of God. Only God could do this for us. And this is nothing short of the miraculous work of God. And third thing is that once we start to see the spiritual reality, then we could better understand the reality as a whole, right? So because the servant was only seeing the army from the Syria, he was very afraid, right? But now that he still sees the army from Syria, but he also sees the angelic army, now the story has changed. His understanding, his perception, his conclusion about what's going on has changed, right? So when we start to see the spiritual reality, we can better assess and make better conclusion, make better decisions about our lives when we see the full picture along with physical reality, when we see the spiritual reality. And that's what happened to the servant. And similar thing, not, obviously not in a, not the same thing, but similar thing happens when God starts to draw people to himself. Just like God opened the spiritual eyes of the servant, God opens the eyes of people as the gospel is being preached, and as God is drawing people to his son Jesus, God starts to open his eyes. And obviously, for most of us, we don't see spiritual angelic army. If you do, please let me know. But what do we see? What is the thing, what is the two most important things, two main things that God shows us as he starts to open our eyes? There are two things. One is that God starts to show himself, the reality of God. Second thing he shows us is that he starts to show the reality of who we are. We can start to see who we are. So that's the two main things that we're going to talk about this morning. When God reveals himself to us, not only he lets us know and give us understanding and perception that he is really there, that God is real, but God starts to reveal much more in detail who he's really like, what he's really like. Because I mentioned last week a little bit, is that when we were spiritually blind, a lot of us has all kinds of false notion about who God is, right? A lot of us, we, from different places, we glean this kind of idea of God that is not really true, but we think it's true because that's all we know, right? So a lot of people find God dull or boring or stuffy or kind of mean, right? And all, a lot of these things are not who God truly is, but they are projections of different authority figures that we might have encountered in our lives, and we tend to project that onto God, but that's not who God really is. When we actually go to the Bible, we can categorize how God has revealed himself in two large categories. One is that Bible talks about the greatness of God in terms of his ability, right? In terms of his power, in terms of his wisdom, in terms of his knowledge, right? That he has no limitations. And one of the things that strikes people as God reveals himself to us is that we can read about it in the Bible, but we start to sense this his greatness, that he's really God. You know, if we, in an abstract sense, when we think about, you know, if God is truly the Creator, Almighty God, he must be like this, Almighty, All Powerful, All Knowing, right? Well, that's the kind of God that Bible says he is, and we sort of get a glimpse in an experiential sense, that we sort of sense his greatness. We sense his majesty, his power, his wisdom, that this God is this kind of God, right? But not just his power. What we also may sense as God reveals himself is his greatness in terms of beauty. And this is the thing a lot of people get really surprised by. And I shared last week a little bit how I was so surprised. That, you know, in life and in nature, there are many beautiful and wonderful things that we love, right? Whether it be a beautiful sunset or wonderful relationships, or you know, we dream about ideal things and wonderful things. And biblically, theologically, rationally, it makes sense that since God is the creator of all things, these are just mere a glimpse of who God is. You know, some people call the fingerprints of God, all these wonderful things that we see in life and we see in even in people sometimes, in relationships or in nature, they are actual expressions of who God is. And then when God starts to open our spiritual eyes, we can sense this directly from God. And this was very surprising to me, that God was not like how he would be, but he was delightful and exciting and enthralling. And Bible talks about that. See, this is why when God reveals himself, he creates faith. And what faith is this. What makes sense to us rationally and what we read about from the scripture, which is rationally based, when that gets confirmed experientially, you know, God says, I am this in the Bible, but when through the Holy Spirit, when we experience the same thing experientially, then our knowledge of God gets very strengthened. It's like, wow, you're right, right? It's not just theoretical, abstract thing. It's not just experiential thing, emotional thing. It's both. So you it makes sense in your head, but also you experience the very reality. Then your faith gets very strong and firm because it gets reinforced both ways. And that's what God does to us. Bible claims this beautiful, amazing, glorious, majestic God. And when God reveals himself, that's what you sense. That's what you taste. That's what you experience. You know, it's very interesting that many people experience this beautiful presence of God during worship. As we sing and we sing praises to God, right? And even sometimes even non-Christians are drawn to Christian worship because God graciously reveals this aspect of himself, right? So a lot of people says they feel this powerful but beautiful feeling of peace and well-being, and especially a lot of young Christians as they come to know the Lord, they feel so loved by God, and they describe as this very warm and beautiful and delightful experience. And that's just a glimpse of who God is, and that's one of the things that God reveals to us when he opens our spiritual eyes. The third thing that he reveals to us when he opens our spiritual eyes is not his just this beauty in terms of value and preciousness that imparts joy and peace, but also his moral beauty. You know, when we see someone really good, right, someone who's so kind and so gracious, and right, we could call that person his. He has a wonderful, or she has a wonderful inner beauty, right? And that's, as people come to know God, and as God reveals himself, that's what we sense and that's what we experience. We see God's moral beauty, that like no one else, God is perfectly just. He's absolutely just and righteous. He always does what is good, right? We sense his goodness, his righteousness, his love, his kindness. God is gracious. God's not petty. God is not stingy, but he's gracious. He's generous and he's merciful. And so even though a lot of people may have this very negative notions about God because of their previous experience with authority figures or whatnot, when people start to experience the presence of God, they're quickly drawn to God because they sense God's moral beauty, that God is kind and gracious and merciful and forgiving. And so we see all these three categories of things: God's great power, his ability, as well as his majesty and his glory, and the joy and fullness of delight that is in him, as well as his moral beauty. And it is the Holy Spirit who does this for us, right? He opens our eyes. He helps us, allows us, enables us to experience these things. So, before we go on, just a couple of applications regarding this. Like I said, if you don't know God this way, all you know about church and Christianity is just rules and do's and don'ts, and it comes across very stuffy and dull and not very exciting, then, not to belittle you, but because I want you to know that there is so much more and I want you to experience it, I really invite you to seek for more. Don't settle for mere religion. Don't settle for just mere human activities, that there is real living God behind all this. So that I really pray that you would, and how we do this is because God knows everything, He hears us. Just honestly, humbly, sincerely ask God, God, I hear about you, I see what Bible says about you, but if you're real, if you're really there, and this is really you, I want to know. I want to come to know you and experience you. So, in a simple, sincere prayer, it doesn't have to be long, just ask God and ask God to help you. And I believe that's one of the best kinds of prayer, right? Just humble and sincere, right? So there is so much more than what you may just see, what meets your eyes, right? So don't settle for that. The other thing is, we read this passage last week, we don't have it in the overhead, but this is what Jesus said to the Jewish people who came because they started to believe in him. What Jesus said to them is that, he says, if you abide in my word, if you continue, you remain in my word and continue to study and pay attention and meditate and seek my word, then you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and truth will set you free. This is such an important thing because another application related to those of you who have experienced God these ways before, whether it be from a retreat or some prayer meetings or church service and somewhere. Yes, you got a glimpse of God this way, but what may have happened to you is that these feelings, what you experienced or sensed, it quickly faded away. And you're wondering, was that just my emotions and was that just a phase? Well, what's going on? What Jesus says is that how God set things up is such a way is that this journey, this process of coming to really know and growing in fellowship with God does not happen in one moment. It could start, it starts in one instance, but it has to continue. It has to be cultivated. It has to be nurtured and grow, right? So please don't get discouraged, right? And this is a very important part of what it means to grow in our faith. And I often talk about this, how, when young children, when you're a year old, right? And can't speak right now, you start to see things, right? And psychologists tell us that they don't have what we call object permanency, meaning for them, something when they see something is there, but as soon as that's moved away from their line of vision, they think it's gone, right? So that's why they cry. It's like, where's my mom? She was right here. Now it's just gone, right? Well, that's the sign of immaturity. They don't understand that just because you don't see something doesn't mean that they're not there. And that's similar thing a lot of young Christians experience, right? They feel God's love. They feel God's wonderful, warm presence so that, like, oh, God loves me. He's so good, right? Praise God, right? But next day or next week, when you start feeling that, we start to panic. God hates me now, right? He rejected me. Oh, no. See, one of the reasons this happens is that for us to learn about the permanency of God's, the truth about God. God is loving, and whether you feel it or not, that's real. The love of God is real. And we need to learn that is so, right? That just, we don't have to feel God's love all the time to know that God is a loving God. You know, imagine how tiring it would be and kind of immature and silly it would be that if someone you love has to hear you say, I love you all the time, like every 15 seconds, right? And but that's how we, well, how we try to relate to God all the time. I need to feel God's love and His warmth all the time to know that God loves me or that God is a loving God, right? So I really want to encourage you that to continue to see, to not just feel, but to really come to know the reality, the truthfulness of who God really is as you grow in your faith. So, I really want to encourage you that God has, as God is calling you to Himself and He's starting to reveal Himself to you, His goodness and His greatness, right? That you understand that this is a process, that this is a journey, that we pursue God, we continue to seek God, and we pursue to grow in God, right? And here's the thing. Yes, it's often a slow, what we feel as a slow process, and yes, it takes a while, and at times it's difficult, I'm not going to lie to you, right? But you know what? In life, we don't stop doing something because it takes a long time or it's a difficult thing, right? If you think everything has to be very easy and quick, then you're in the wrong place. You know, have you heard about Cornell? Right? No, we pursue something, we commit to something, we follow through, not because it's easy and quick and simple, but because we think it's worth it, right? And that's exactly what Bible testifies about God. If anything is worth giving our life to, it's this pursuit of knowing and coming to know and having fellowship with God, right? So that's the invitation, and that's what Christian life is really about. So that's, so God reveals about Himself. But secondly, He also reveals the true reality of ourselves. We start, as God opens our spiritual eyes, we start to come to know and see who we really are. And what kind of condition we are actually in. And what we see is not pretty. And this is not just for some people, this is for all of us. So I'm not trying to pick on anyone here, including myself. When we, you know, you might have thought, right? Like, hey, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty nice person. I used to think that about myself. Actually, it was more like I wanted to believe that about myself. But anyway, right? But what happens, this catches a lot of people by big surprise, right? And as God draws us, and as we start to see things more, things about reality, including spiritual reality, is that we start to see the true condition, what I call ugly realities about ourselves and what is going on, right? This is not what we signed up for. If we are genuinely self-aware of ourself and if we are really honest in the moments of true honesty, this is not surprising. You see, because there is a real difference between what I want to be, how I would like myself to be, and what I actually am. And most people have really difficult time facing who they really are. Even without having their spiritual eyes open, if you become really introspective in terms of really seeing who you really are, it's very painful. In fact, it's too painful for most people to face the ugliness and terrible things about themselves they know to be true. It's very hard for us to really face that. So what we usually do in order to cope with life and so that we don't curl up and cry all the time, what we do is we try not to think about it, right? We try to see the positive. We try to see the good things, and we are drawn towards people who like us and talk about good, nice things about us, right? But these things are actually there, and it's easier to see ugly things about other people, right? But here's the thing. The people that we don't like the most tend to have the same ugliness that we have, right? So if you're a really proud person, you tend to be really bugged by other proud people, right? So they're really there. And when we're honest, what we see is that we see all these ugly people, ugly things in other people, and we're really disappointed, we don't like it, but when we are honest, we see that we're no better. And that, like I said, that applies to all of us here. We do the same ugly, shameful things that we hate so much in other people. So, normally, the last thing we want to do is just face this true reality about ourselves. It's too unpleasant, it's too shameful, it's too painful, and you feel like there's no point to it. What's the point? What good will that do if I face my horrifying truth about myself? But when God opens our spiritual eyes, you see, God doesn't just show our true selves, right? He also reveals who He is. And what He reveals about Himself self allows us to face truth about ourselves. What do I mean by that? You know, we don't want to share our deep, dark secrets to anyone. Number one, if we feel like people don't really care about us, they don't love us, they're not concerned about our well-being, and they just want to hear about our deep, dark secrets because they're curious or they want to gossip, but then we don't want to share. It's like, no, get away from me. I don't want to tell you anything, right? But what we sense from God as we come to know God is that God does care. He cares more about our well-being and our future than we do, right? So intuitively, a lot of time we sense that so that we feel safe to reveal about who we really are before God. And the second thing is this. Sometimes, especially those of us who tend to be more rational, is that we feel like, some people when they share things, you know, they feel better, but some of us, like me, like if I don't see the point of it, if this person can really help me, then what's the point? I just don't want to be reminded of this, all these awful things about myself, just to have this person say, oh, that's too bad, right? So, when I feel like this person cannot do anything for me, then what's the point, right? I don't want to share, right? But what God reveals about Himself is that not only He cares about us, He can actually help us. And this is very important things about who God is, because what Bible tells us is that He is our Creator. He made us, He created us, so that He's the only one who can recreate us. He designed us. He knows how we tick, why we do what we do. And He knows exactly what went wrong, so that He has the wisdom and the power and the ability to not only create us, but to renew us, to transform us. So that's why God opens our eyes and he allows us to see who we really are. Because He wants us to be genuinely made well. And He wants to heal us, forgive us, and transform us. And the nature of relationship is such that if you want to have a genuine fellowship, genuine relationship, and you want to experience genuine renewal and forgiveness and healing, you have to come clean. You know, you cannot expect to have a real fellowship. And you cannot expect to have genuine transformation if you are just being superficial, if you're not being real, right? And sometimes we experience this, right? We want to get to know the person, we want to really build a relationship with this person, but they're just so superficial. All they talk about is very banal, very trivial things, and they don't really open themselves up. Then you can't really have this real relationship, and never mind any kind of transformation. This is why God convicts us of our sins. Not because he wants to shame us, not because he wants to judge us, but because he really wants to build this true fellowship with us, and because he wants to forgive us, and because he wants to heal us and transform us. And there is no other way, as things, how God set it up. We have to go through this path, process of honesty and facing up to our deepest, most ugly secrets about who we are before God. And through those things, God uses that process to really transform us, forgive us, that so that we can really experience true freedom from all these things. You know, just because you repress things doesn't mean that you're free. In fact, you're more controlled in many subtle ways and profound ways when you repress things, right? So that's why God wants us to come to him with honesty and with openness. So that, like I said, when God starts to draw people to himself, and as he is working in us through his Holy Spirit, not only he shows things about himself, but he starts to convict us of our sins and calls us to be real so that we can experience true forgiveness, so that we can actually come closer to God and know his, not only his power, but his forgiveness and his goodness and his kindness. So, what God does through the Holy Spirit is that he enables us to see our spiritual bankruptcy, that we are utterly needy and poor spiritually, that we're not okay, that we are spiritual, that we're not spiritual, we're not innocent, we're not righteous and good, but we are sinful and broken and in desperate need of help, the help that only God could give. Now we're going to our passage. This is why in Matthew, Jesus starts this large teaching section called Sermon on the Mount with these words: "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And at first, this makes no sense, right? Why would someone who is poor in spirit, that is, someone who is spiritually bankrupt and that they know that they're not innocent and righteous and spiritual, that they're messed up, why is this person blessed? Because what Jesus is saying is, blessed are those who see and know that they are poor in spirit. Because if you do see your spiritual bankruptcy and you're able to admit it, then it means that God, through his Holy Spirit, has already begun the work of salvation in your life and has opened your spiritual eyes and started to reveal who God is, his forgiveness and his transforming and saving work. That the fact that you're able to be poor in spirit is one of the most wonderful evidence that God is at work in your life. Which, I know this is very counterintuitive, but as you study the Bible, this makes perfect sense. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. You know, Jesus didn't come to say, you know what? Who are the most spiritual, most profound, most wonderful people in this room, and I want you to be my follower. That's not what Jesus said, right? He says, I came, like a doctor came to call the sick so that he could heal, Jesus says, I came to call the broken and sinful and messed up people so that I could save them and rescue them, right? So when you see that people who are willing to face up to their brokenness and their spiritual poverty and bankruptcy and come to God for help, that is already the beginnings of God's saving work in their life. That's why Jesus said, blessed are you. As I already mentioned, it is extremely hard to admit to ourselves and to others that we are poor in spirit. Right? In general, only the saving and merciful power of God can give us courage and strength to admit to our brokenness and our poverty in spirit. So, this is first application. If you see this in yourself, right, that you start to see, you start to pay attention to your sinfulness and your brokenness and things no one else knows about, and you know that they're there and you're not repressing them, but you see that and you have this sort of inkling of wanting to go to God with that, please know that that is a wonderful thing. That is a good thing. It's not a sign of neurosis. It's not me. It doesn't mean that you're depressed or, you know, you have a problem, right? It could very well be this working of saving work of God. So know that and be glad and rejoice. Jesus said, blessed are you. You're on the right path. This is a great beginning. So I just really want to encourage you to do that, right? Sometimes, you know, we even some well-meaning Christians, you know, when we start to really grieve about our sin and our sinful condition, people say, oh, stop that, you know? Like, be happy, you know? Only think about happy things, right? I really don't think that's really helpful, right? Know that this is a good thing that you want to cultivate before God. Second application. One of the things that really sort of quenched this process of God working in our lives in this wonderful saving way is that we look around and we look at other people. They seem like, you know, these people look like they're pretty good Christians, and they're not grieving, they're not broken over their sins, right? So we get discouraged, like, what's wrong with me? They seem happy, they seem all well put together. What's wrong with me, right? Don't do that. You see, when God saves God's people, it is on one-on-one individual basis, right? And so there are many different possibilities, right? One is that the timing with different people, timing is different. You know, God may do the similar thing in their lives, right? But right may not be just right now. So that, you know, whether they have gone through these things in the past or they will go through these things in the past, but they will go, you know, if they're genuine Christian in general, they will go through this. So that don't think that you have to go through similar experience as other people. That's just not very helpful. In general, don't compare yourself with the experiences of other Christians. Because this is wonderful, you know? The most expensive kind of clothing is what? They are custom-made clothes. And I don't have any. My clothing is custom-made. Right. Well, what it is that you custom-tailor, right, to one person's individual wants and needs and whatever, right? So that's the similar thing when God does. When God is working in his people's life, God doesn't do this sort of one-size-fits-all kind of approach. What he does is that he gives us custom-made curriculum, what you're going to go through at a certain point in your life, because that's going to help you the most. So that your Christian experience will not resemble the Christian experience of others in terms of specific details, right? So don't look at others and compare yourself. You know, I love the story of Peter and John at the end of Gospel of John, right? Jesus comes to Peter after resurrection and says, Peter, you know, you right now, you know, until now you lived your life however you wanted to live, but as you follow me, you know, you In so many words, Jesus said, you're going to die for me on the cross, being crucified. Right? It's almost humorous, but Peter says next thing. He looks around and looks at John, who's nearby. What about him? Right? How is he going to die? And Jesus said, what's it to you? Right? In similar words, Jesus is what Jesus is saying, mind your own business, right? Focus on your Christian growth, your life of faith. Never mind about other people. God has different, God may have very different plans for other people. So don't compare yourself to others. So be encouraged about if God's Spirit is convicting your sins and start showing things about yourself, be encouraged. Don't get discouraged, but be encouraged. And cultivate furthering of this kind of attitude of humility, of being real and being honest before God. And because, one of the things that's really precious as we grow in spiritual life is a sense of need, sense of desperation, because that's very appropriate and that's very helpful. You know, when you're desperate, when you know you really need God, that's a very good thing, because that's, first of all, that's true, and that's going to help you to stay on the right path. And God showing you of your brokenness and sin will cause you to be more desperate and have this sense of urgency and earnestness before God. So cultivate that, seek for that. That's a good thing. Conversely, sense of complacency is very harmful to your Christian faith. You know, kind of thinking and kind of attitudes often we pick up from the world, where we feel like we're self-sufficient, we think we're okay, and like sometimes we want to say, even as Christians, like, God, I'm okay, I'm good. No, right now I'm okay, so let me just do my thing. That is not a good thing. That is just so not healthy for us, right? So complacency or sense of independence or self-sufficiency, even though it's very affirmed in the world, is very harmful for us. So God willing, in the weeks to come, I would like for us to study more on this topic of our seeing our true selves, true condition before God, because seeing more of who we really are is one of the main keys through which we really grow in God. You know, a lot of people, they want to see and experience the glory of God, but they don't want to face up to who they really are. And the fact that you don't see who you really are is the very thing that is going to prevent your spiritual growth, right? So not because we want to be morose or we want to be depressing, right? We want to see all these things about ourselves, but because we want to see the heights of the glory of God, we want to deal with the depth of our sins and depth of our brokenness. And that's how we grow, and that's how God works in our life. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. And even now, let's just ask the Lord. He has to do this for us. We cannot do this on our own. Let's ask the Lord even now that He would do this, that He would open our spiritual eyes, that He would show more of Himself, more of His power and His beauty and His glory, His reality, who He really is, as well as how much we need Him, and how much what kind of need and what kind of brokenness that we have, so that we could run to Him, so that He could heal us and forgive us and make us whole. Let's pray.